Well, this entire summer, we've been walking through the teachings and the stories that focus on Elisha. We've been looking at the miracles in the life of Elisha, and every single story, every passage we've looked at this summer has left us with only God. Only God can, only God will, only God is who we depend on. Every single story through Elisha's life and the different miracles we've seen, we are left with that, only God. So we're gonna finish up that series with a passage out of 2 Kings chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, we'd love for you to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles. If you head out in the lobby, look left, look right, we have stacks of Bibles. That is our free gift to you. Would love for you to have a Bible. Bring it with you on Sundays. Mark it. Underline some things. Write some notes in it as we study the scriptures together. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such place." In other words, they were building an attack and getting ready to ambush the Israelite army. Verse 9, but immediately Elisha, the man of God or the prophet of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go to that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So you could imagine how frustrating this would have been for the king of Aram. Here he is trying to overtake the army of Israel. And so they were planning these different ambushes and attacks while they would wait in secret, waiting for the Israelite army to pass by. But God would share their plans with Elisha. And then Elisha would share their plans with those plans with the king of Israel. So then the king of Israel was able to move around the ambush every single time. So the king of Aram is getting flustered. He's getting frustrated. He's upset. He goes to his officers and be like, "All right, there's a traitor among us. Somebody has to be telling the Israelite army our plan." And they come back and say, "No, it's not any of us. It's Elisha. It's the prophet of God that keeps telling the Israelite king your plans." And so he changes tactics. The king of Aram changed his strategy, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." In other words, he's wanting to take Elisha out of the fight. And the report came back that Elisha is at the city of Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. If you want to circle the word surround, that's an important word for us today. So here we see Elisha, and we're going to state the obvious, but let's make sure we state it. The reality is that Elisha has an enemy. Elisha has an enemy that is out to get him. He has an enemy that is pursuing him. He has an enemy that is trying to come up with a strategy to get rid of him. Elisha has an enemy. We also have an enemy. Our enemy is a little bit different than what we read about here with it being the king of Aram, but we still have a very real enemy. An enemy who is out to get us, an enemy who is against us, an enemy who is actively pursuing us, an enemy who is strategizing ways to take us out of the fight. We have a very real enemy. And I wanna walk you through just some passages real quick that show us a little bit more on who our enemy is, what he does, and some of his strategies. So let me put these up on the screen. Again, there's a lot more you can look at. Here's just a few. The first one we're gonna see is actually from Jesus. So both of the passages in the Gospel of John are Jesus's words. Listen to how he talks about the devil, our enemy. John chapter 8 says, "He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Later on in chapter 10, Jesus said, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose," Jesus said, "is to give them a rich and satisfying life." 1 Peter 5, "Stay alert, watch out, your great enemy, the devil." Look at what he does. "Prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And then Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, you could read this in its full context for a lot more, look at what he says here. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you're able to stand against all of the strategies of the devil." So just out of these passages, we learn about the devil, who is our enemy, who is a liar. He is the father of lies. He is looking for ways to strategize ways to devour us, to destroy us, and to pull us out of the fight. we have a very real enemy. And that enemy is strategizing against us. Just like Elisha's enemy here was strategizing to get him. Notice the strategy of the king of Aram. Elisha's enemy, the strategy was to show up at what time? Did you catch it? When did the army show up? At night, that's right. And that's a smart strategy because everybody's guards down, people are sleeping, they're not paying a whole lot of attention. So there's strategy around when they are gonna show up, and they don't just show up, they surround the entire city. That was their strategy. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that the devil has strategies he's using against us. We're not gonna spend a ton of time here, but I at least want you to see what those strategies are in general categories. Here they are. Let me put them up here for you, or if you're taking notes, you've got them already on your teaching notes. Doubt, division, distraction, deception, and discouragement. Doubt, I am not talking about doubting your faith. I actually would say when we have like a faith crisis or when we have doubts in our faith, I would say that actually has the opportunity to move us closer to God, to lean in, to seek truth, to understand and to grow in our faith. The doubt here, the strategy of the enemy of doubt is doubting the goodness of God. We see that all the way back in Genesis, in the garden. The devil, the serpent, the enemy was trying to get Adam and Eve to doubt the goodness of God. Division, we know this, that he wants to pull us apart from one another. Even as a church, if it's not forces from the outside can't get us, then what does he do? He tries to divide us from the inside. We see that time and time again. He has a strategy around dividing God's people. Distraction, we might use the word temptation. Distraction is to lure us away, to tempt us away from the ways and the truths of God. Deception, we've read that several times, that he is a liar, so he is deceiving us. He does that through false promises. He does that through half-truths. A half-truth is still a lie. Well, this part's true, but this part might not be, and he deceives us with all that lies. And discouragement. You might even use the word shame. That if he can get us filled with shame, if he can get us discouraged, we tend to walk away from God instead of stepping into God. We start to say things like, well, God can't love me. God won't forgive me. That's the shame and the discouragement talking. So that's the strategy of our enemy. We have an enemy that is trying to get us out of the fight, and he is strategizing against us. So keep that in mind as we continue to go through this passage. All right, back to 2 Kings. So you have this entire army, they show up at night, they surround the city. This is when they realize the truth. This is when they realize the reality that they're facing. Verse 13. We just read verse 13 and 14. So they surrounded the city. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God, so this is Elisha's servant. He's kind of one of these prophets in training. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, he goes to Elisha. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. So he wakes up, goes outside, and this is not what he was expecting to see, is it? You can imagine the surprise, but also the fear that he experiences first thing. He walks out and he sees this great army with troops and horses and chariots everywhere, completely surrounding the city that he and Elisha are in. Could you imagine what that would feel like? You just imagine that would feel like. You would probably be thinking or saying very similar to his words of like, what are we gonna do? How am I gonna get out of this? How are we possibly gonna get through this? I don't see any way out. You start to feel alone. No one's here. No one can help us. And then maybe you even start questioning God. God, what are you gonna do? God, are you even here? God, how are you gonna make this work out? The word that encompasses all of those thoughts and feelings is the word fear. He was afraid. He walked out, saw the reality, and was afraid. How are we gonna get through this? What are we going to do now? His fear was a response to the reality. The reality was that there was a great army that had completely surrounded them. His response to that reality was fear. I don't see how we're gonna make it through this. What are we going to do now? Helpless, maybe even hopeless and filled with fear. His fear was a response to the reality. Now, his facts were correct. There was an army and that army had surrounded them. His facts were correct. What he was seeing was reality, but those facts were incomplete. And this is where fear not just lives, this is where fear thrives. When our facts are correct, but they are incomplete. When we look at reality and we're like, yes, I am dealing with this problem. And yes, this is my current situation. And I don't know how this is gonna work out. And I don't see a way through this. Those are true. That's reality. The facts are correct, but they are incomplete. Because there's another part of the story that we haven't seen yet. There's another aspect of reality that this servant of Elisha is not aware of yet. He sees part of it, not all of it. But that's where fear thrives. When we see reality, but we don't see all of it. When our facts are correct, but they are incomplete, fear begins to thrive because there's so much to the story that he realized, and there's more to the story than we often realize as well. Here's what we see next. So the servant of Elisha is afraid. He sees the reality and he doesn't know what else to do. Verse 16. Don't be afraid, if you want to underline that phrase. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Isn't it fascinating that you can have two people in the same place dealing with the same situation, with the same problem, with the same enemy surrounding both of them? They are in the exact same spot, yet they respond completely different. For the servant of Elisha, it is responding with fear. What are we gonna do? How are we gonna make it through this? This seems like the end. But then you have Elisha who sees the exact same thing and responds totally differently. And he says, don't be afraid. There's more on our side than on theirs. Two people, same situation, different responses. Those responses reveal their beliefs. What they believe about the current situation, what they believe about what's true, what they believe about that current reality. Same is true for us. Our responses reveal what we believe. When I talk about responses, that could be anything from how we act and behave, that can be an attitude, that can be a feeling, a heart posture. Our responses point to what we believe. So the servant of Elisha responded with fear because he believed this was the end. Elisha responded with no fear. He said, don't be afraid, because he believed there was something else. He believed that there were more with them that were against him. How is he seeing that? He saw something the servant didn't see. He knew something the servant didn't know. He believed something that the servant didn't believe. We see the same situation, but two very different responses. If you go through scripture, I mean, from the beginning to the end, you see that phrase, don't be afraid. I had you underline it. You see that phrase all throughout scripture. All throughout scripture, there's this command that says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And what's wonderful in the kindness of God, when he commands us and tells us and encourages us, don't be afraid, it's not don't be afraid, period, and then he moves on. It's don't be afraid, and here let me tell you why. Don't be afraid because this is what's true. Let me give you just a few examples. These are just a couple of them. Isaiah 41:10, God said, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Psalm 23:4, I will fear no evil, for you, God, are with me. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not be afraid. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear, Hebrews 13:6. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, so do not be troubled or afraid, Jesus said in John 14:7. And then Jesus said this to his disciples, he said, it is I, don't be afraid. Do you see the commonality with all of these do not be afraid moments? Don't be afraid, why? Because of the presence of God. Don't be afraid, why? Because of the power of God, the might of God, the goodness of God, the strength of God, the sovereignty of God. Don't be afraid is tied to the truth about who God is. And we see that here in 2 Kings. Elisha says, do not be afraid. Why? Because God is with us. Because there are more on our side than are against us. So anytime that we are afraid, And then scripture says, do not be afraid. Why am I not supposed to be afraid? Don't you see the reality? Like if I'm the servant, if I'm Elisha's servant, I'm like, what do you mean not be afraid? Don't you see what I see? And it's almost as if Elisha's saying, yes, but do you see all of it? Remember, the facts were correct, but they were incomplete. So here's what Elisha does. Verse 17, then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes. If you want to underline that phrase as well. O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. It was a matter of what he saw. Remember, he saw the reality of the enemy. He saw that the enemy was surrounding them. But what he did not see was that God was present. He did not see that the army of God was even surrounding his own enemies. His facts were correct, but they were incomplete. And I love that Elisha prayed that his friend's eyes would be opened. Notice he didn't immediately pray, God, there's a great enemy. You need to do something about this. God, here's our current situation. I need you to solve it. God, we're in a real problem here. I need you to come in and do something. His prayer was, would you open his eyes? Help him to see the truth. Help him to see you. Help him to see the actual reality, not just with the enemy, but with you surrounding the enemy. He prayed that his friend's eyes would be open and that he would see the truth. Only God can do that. Only God can open our eyes to the truth. We see reality. We see the problems. We see the brokenness. We see all the reasons to be worried and afraid and stressed and anxious and angry. We have no problem seeing those things in our world and in our own lives. We need the Lord to open our eyes to his presence. Open our eyes to the truth that he is with us. Yes, there is an enemy. Yes, that enemy was surrounding them. Yes, that enemy had a lot of troops and horses and chariots. Yes, but also yes, that God was there. Yes, God was present. Yes, God is greater. I love that when the servant's eyes were opened, nothing really changed, like situationally. Circumstantially, nothing changed. The servant was just made aware of what had always been true. And so often for us, we see, but we're not seeing all. The facts are correct, but they are incomplete. And we need the Lord to open our eyes to the truth that he is there and he is greater. The truth that this servant experienced wasn't just about knowledge and facts, was it? Right, and I would even say the servant had been with Elisha, so he believed in God. I mean, he had seen God do these mighty miracles through Elisha. So like, I think like cognitively and even in his heart, yeah, I believe in God and I know that he exists and I know that he's real and I know that he has power and I know that he's working. But in this situation, I don't see it. I believe it, but sometimes there's a gap between believing and then in the moment believing too. And I think this servant was having a hard time in this situation. Yeah, I believe in God. And I believe that he's there. But I'm having a hard time seeing it right now in this situation. So for him, for his eyes to be opened, wasn't just new information, it was freedom. Freedom is found when we know and believe the truth. It's not just, oh, I have more information and I have the facts and I have the knowledge. There's freedom that we experience when we know the truth and we believe the truth. Jesus spoke to this in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him. So who's he talking to? Who's his audience? Believers or non-believers? Believers. So that's an important distinction because he's already talking to people that do believe in him. So if you're a believer in Jesus, he's talking to us. Jesus said to the people who already believed in him, here's what he said. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings and you will know the truth and the truth will set you, what's the word? Will set you free. That first part that Jesus says, and if you remain faithful to my teachings, Jesus isn't really talking about obedience here. Like that's a byproduct of what he's talking about, but he's not just saying, man, if you really obey, then you're my disciples. Not exactly. The order is important. What he's really saying, and if you look at the original language and you read it literally, Jesus's words would sound more like, when you abide in my words, when you abide in my words, not just when you obey my words, when you abide in Jesus, when you abide in him and you abide in his words, then you trust him. And when you trust him, you follow him. And obedience is a byproduct of following and entrusting Jesus. But it begins with, I believe what you say is true. I'm abiding in your words. I'm remaining with you and in your words. So I trust you, I follow you. And then he says, and then when you abide in my words, you will know the truth. And it's not just in you will know the truth and you'll have more information. And you will know the truth and you'll have better understanding. It's you will know the truth and you will be made free. You will be set free. You will experience freedom, not fear. Freedom is found when we know and believe the words of God are true. When we know and believe the truth. When we abide in him, we experience not fear, we experience freedom. If you would, begin to think of your fears, right? Ryan talked about it with the VeggieTales moment, right? Maybe it is being afraid of the dark. No judgment here. We have nightlights in our house. What is your fear? We all have them. Is it fear of the unknown? Fear of the unexpected? Fear of the uncertainty? How are things gonna work out? Is it fear of feeling insignificant? The fear of being seen as worthless? Is it the fear of provision? Like, I don't know if I'm gonna be provided for. The fear of lack, I'm not gonna have enough. Fear of not being enough. What is the fear that you hold on to? If you don't like the word fear, that feels too childish, you can use all kinds of other words. Pressure, overwhelmed, worry, stressed, anxious, uneasy. What is that fear of yours? The facts are probably correct. The situation that you're looking at, sure, there's reasons maybe to fear. But the facts might be correct, but they're incomplete. We need God to open our eyes to the truth of him, his word, and who he truly is. So here's what I'm gonna have us do. Going back to 2 Kings chapter 6, there's kind of a progression of what we see happen with the servant of Elisha. Let me put this on the screen. I actually do this in my own journal. I found that I have to do this and it is so helpful for me. So this is kind of me like inviting you into my own prayer life and how the Lord kind of works in my own life. And I'm a big fan of journaling. It's helpful. I get to go back and look at it. So this is what I'll put in my journal. I'll kind of just do these different four squares. And if you want to do this on the back of your notes or take a picture, maybe this is helpful in your own quiet time and prayer time with the Lord. So let's walk through this with Elisha's servant in mind. So the situation, what was the situation of the servant of Elisha? He walked outside and saw a great army, what they had surrounded him and Elisha and the entire city. So the situation, my enemy has surrounded me. That's the situation, which then turned into a response. We said this, that he responded with fear. What are we gonna do? How are we gonna make it through this? That's the response. He saw the reality, he saw the situation, and he responded to the situation. And again, our responses can be actions, behaviors, attitudes, feelings, heart postures. He responded with fear. What are we gonna do? What are we gonna do now? Here's the tricky part. Remember what we said about our enemy and the strategies that our enemy uses? Oh, he is a deceiver. And what does a deceiver do? Lies. So out of that response of fear, embedded in there somewhere is a lie from the enemy. So for the servant of Elisha, I bet that lie sounded something like, you're not gonna make it out of this. No one else is here to help you. You can't do anything about this. God's not here. God won't do anything about it. It's over. There's probably a lie somewhere in there that sounded like that, which reinforced the fear of the current situation. So then what did Elisha do? Elisha said, you're not seeing everything. Lord, would you open his eyes to the truth so that he can see? And then he saw the truth. He saw the reality through the lens of God's truth. And what was the reality? There's more on our side than on theirs. And not only are there more, they're better. I love how God one-upped here. So the enemy had all of these, this great army, these troops and horses and chariots surrounding Elisha in the city. Did you catch what God did? He sent his army with horses and chariots of fire all the way around the enemy. Now he saw the truth. And because he saw the truth, the servant now sees that situation totally different. The enemy is still there, but the truth is so is God. And he is so much greater, which leads to not fear, but to freedom. The situation, we are surrounded by our enemy. The response for him was fear. The lie, God's not here, God's not gonna do anything about it, and you can't do anything about it. The truth, God is with you. The truth is the presence of God, which leads to freedom. Now, if you'd be willing, walk this through mentally with your own situation. Every single one of us, we've walked in here with a situation, something we are currently dealing with, something we've been dealing with, something you're gonna have to deal with. There's a situation that you are looking at, you see the problem, you see the situation, you see the current reality, and you're starting to think, like, I don't know what I'm gonna do with this. I don't know how I'm gonna handle this. Which, if you could name that situation, begin to name that in your mind and in your heart, this is my current situation. And then how are you responding to that? What's the fear? Overwhelmed. Is it worry? Is it anger? Is it stress? Is it feel like pressure? How are you responding to the current situation? Here's a little bit of the harder part. What's the lie? What is the lie of the enemy that is reinforcing that fear? If I could, let me just read off what that lie might sound like for you. This will never change. I'll never make it through this. I'm trapped, I'm stuck, I'm hopeless, I'm alone. My past is too broken, I am too broken. No one cares. If people really knew, they wouldn't love me. God isn't working. God has forgotten me. God can't help. God won't provide. God can't use me. God won't love me. God doesn't care. Somewhere embedded in that worry or anger or fear or whatever the response is to the situation is probably a lie that sounds similar to one of those. But then what's the truth? Lord, would you open our eyes to the truth? Lord, would you help us see the truth? Based on God's word, here's the truth. That God is with me. That God has not abandoned me and will never leave me. God is my helper. God cares about me and for me. God is my good and loving Heavenly Father. God loves me and saves me. God is proud of me. God gives me hope and peace and purpose. God is at work and God is not done yet. God is fighting for me. God is greater and he is enough. God is faithful and good and all powerful. He keeps his promises. He has already won and I am his. That is the truth. And when you recognize the lie of the enemy and you ask the Lord to open your eyes to the truth, to his truth, you don't find fear, you find freedom. You experience freedom. And not because the situation has totally changed, but because you see his presence with you. You see reality with him in it. The issue with the servant was he saw reality without God. And the Lord needed to open his eyes so he saw the truth and the complete truth. And when we know and believe the truth, we are made free, we are set free, and we find freedom. Every single lie of the enemy minimizes God. That's how you can begin to pick up on the lies of the enemy. If it is minimizing God, it is a lie of the enemy. Versus the truth of God's word is magnifying God. It's like putting a magnifying glass on who God is, on the character of God, on the nature of God, on the love of God, on the power of God, and it magnifies. who God is. So let's ask a question. This might not be a question to answer right now, but I hope it's a question you begin to pray through and allow God to work in your heart with. Here's the question. What would change if I actually believed what God says is true? Not hypothetically, not theoretically, not I learned that growing up in church or Brian told me that on a Sunday. What would change if I actually believed what God says is true? What would change? What would change if you actually believed that God is with you? What would change if you actually believed that God is for you? What would change if you actually believed that God is greater and that He is enough? What would actually change if you believed that you are adopted into His family and called a son and a daughter of the Most High King? What would change if you believed the truth that you are forgiven, that He gives grace and mercy? It's probably not the situation that changes, but what changes in you? What changes in your response? What changes in how you live and how you think and how you pray and how you see and treat other people? What begins to change if you actually believe that what God says is true? I want to go back to verse 15 with the servant of Elisha. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. What are we going to do now? The young man cried to Elisha. I'm pretty convinced that describes our every single day, our every single morning, that we wake up and are immediately faced with the realities of this sinful, broken world. Immediately, your feet don't hit the floor and you're thinking about all the things that you've got to deal with. You're reminded of all the hurts and the pains. You're worried and stressed and overwhelmed and anxious about what may or may not happen. The moment we wake up, we see reality, and we respond with some kind of fear. Well, how's this gonna work out? And I don't know about this, and I'm still dealing with that, and this seems out of my control. We are immediately faced with reality and we respond with fear, which means we need to pay attention to the lies of the enemy, because as soon as that fear takes hold, the lies of the enemies will reinforce it, which means every single morning we need to say, Lord, would you open my eyes to the truth? Would you open my eyes to see what is true? I think that's every single one of us in some ways every single morning. I'll tell you what mine is. When I wake up in the morning and I'm thinking through the family things and the schedules and church and leadership and pastoring, when I'm thinking through how are we gonna make carpool work this next year with kids in different schools, like all of those things that you're faced with reality. Right? And I don't know if that's gonna work. And what about this? And so there's some version of fear and worry all tangled up in there. And you know the lie that I hear? Man, I've come to discern it and recognize it a lot quicker than I used to. But here's the lie that the enemy will throw at me almost every single morning. Brian, you care more than God does. Oh, and it's a crafty lie because there's a lot of half-truths in there. Brian, you care. You're right, I do care. I care deeply about my family and our community and our church. I care deeply. Yes, that's right. That's true. And God does care. Yes, He does. He absolutely cares. I believe with all my heart that God cares. But did you catch the lie? Brian, you care more than God. And if I care more than God, well, that means that's all on me. If I care more on God, then I say, God, like, you take a back seat, let me take over on this and let me take care of this and let me take care of that and let me worry about this. And all of a sudden I've taken the place of God because of that sneaky little lie. So before my feet hit the ground coming out of bed, I need to say, Lord, would you open my eyes to the truth that I care, but you care a whole lot more. And that you are trustworthy and that you are faithful and that you are a good and loving heavenly Father that knows me, loves me, and knows what's best for me, so I can trust you and place my faith in you. And you know what we receive on the other side of our eyes being opened? We said it earlier, freedom. So could we pray, Lord, open my eyes to the truth so that I can live in freedom. And I think we need to pray that every single morning, because you wake up in reality every single morning and you're facing real fears and worries every single morning. And the enemy is real and active and against you and is whispering those lies every single morning. So church, can we pray that the Lord would open our eyes every single morning so that we know the truth, we believe the truth, and we get to receive and live in freedom.